This was the song I wanted to use that to introduce you to the message today, because the song title is How Great is Our God. Now, when we say that, honestly, when I ask this question, you know, how great is our God, or we sing this song, there is a portion of our each one of us, but also a portion of Christianity that's like, you know, ho-hum. Yeah, I know, God's great. You know, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food. See, that even as kids, we knew that was stupid, right? We knew that didn't rhyme. But, you know, that's kind of one of those, it's one of these questions. That Chris Tomlin made that song, I believe he won a Billboard award for that back in 2004, but the song is a question. It's a question. How great is our God? Now, there's a reason why when we look at a question like that, the truth is nobody in here can answer that question. You know, again, you may think you can answer, but you can't. I can't. None of us can answer that question. I'll tell you why. There's two reasons why we cannot. We're not capable of answering this question, because number one, we lack an understanding of really how great God is. Amen. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue how great God is. But the second thing is we don't have vocabulary. Even if we could somehow grasp how great God is, we don't possess the vocabulary to share that in words. And so it's one of these questions that is rhetorical in and of itself, just on its face, because we cannot explain how great our God is. We try. In fact, David tried, and we're going to look at that. But before we get to the scripture, you know, when we think about how great is our God, our minds immediately go to the incredible concept of creation and the universe. Do you know our scientists, and primarily our astronomers, are just now in the last century beginning to even scratch the surface to understand how big the universe is? Now, some of you are like, oh, pastor's going off on science again. Just stay with me, all right? Look, you know our universe, the best we understand right now is over 14 billion light years wide across. Now, again, that's the same thing as saying how great is our God, because we have no clue what that is. Well, let me tell you what a light year is? A light year is the distance that light can travel in a year. Now, how many of you, when you were kids, you remember when we used to do this? Remember it was bedtime, you know, and you didn't want to go to bed anyway, but if you were going to do that, you were going to try something new. So you went over to the light switch, and you got yourself ready. Remember? You're gonna flip the switch, you're going to run, you're going to jump in bed before the light goes out. Remember that? You couldn't do it, right? Because it was instant. Because light travels incredibly fast. And so as we're thinking about how far that is, 14 billion light years means it would take light 14 billion years to travel across our universe. You're not nearly impressed enough by that. And I'm asking you, how great is our God? Because he made that. See, we look at that, you know, the closest star to our solar system is Proxima Centauri, and it's 4 light years away. That means it took 4 years. If that star went supernova, if that star exploded, it would take 4 years before we would know it. And it's the closest star to ours. It's a very, very long, long way away. Now, I say all that because we then have this scripture, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Talking about God here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span? They used to measure, back in the old days, they would measure with a cubit from the elbow to the tip of a finger of a man's hand. A span is the distance of the average man's hand from his thumb to his finger, like that. You see what I mean about this? How shameful is it that we're not impressed by how great God is, that 14 billion light years, and he measured. Now we understand it's not physical. Don't try to picture God physically, okay? But metaphorically and symbolically, he's telling us that God is so much bigger than our universe. God is great, folks. It's an incredible thing. Now David tried to verbalize. you know, the psalmist David, of course, he started off, you know, we were introduced to David in Scripture because he's a young boy and he kills a giant, and you know, he's anointed to be king and all those kind of early parts, and then he goes on to become the king and a great warrior and all that. But he was also a great poet, and God gave him the ability to speak and the ability to write songs, and that's what many of our psalms are in Scripture. They were actually songs that he wrote or poems that he wrote and then set to music. And so David, with his ability, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tried to capture the greatness of God. In Psalm 139 let me just say, you know, one of the things that we need to understand, as David was trying to recognize how great God is, here's the thing. The better we understand how great God is, the better we're going to understand how not so great we are. And so David writes this psalm, and at first, if you first read it, it's like, wow, yeah, that's just talking about how great God is. But if you let it settle in on you for a minute, which we're going to do here, we're going to realize the duality of these verses, because it's not only going to show us how amazingly great God is, but it's going to be a little disconcerting for those of us that then suddenly come to the realization of how not so great we are. So let's take a look at what David wrote here. David wrote, "O Lord," now you picture David sort of out on a hillside at night. David watched sheep, and at night he could look up and he could see the stars in a way that none of us can. And he had this just awesome view of the heavens, and I think that influenced maybe some of his spirit. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Boy, isn't that an amazing thing? God knows me. God knows my name. Wait a minute. No, he knows me. Oh. No, I mean, he really knows me. Like, he knows the me that you don't know. He knows the me that my wife doesn't know. Suddenly, it's a little disconcerting. He goes on. "You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand," oh, wow. "You understand my thoughts." He knows my thoughts. I'm not talking about just the things I say. He knows my thoughts. He knows your thoughts. From afar off, wherever he is, he can read our thoughts. He goes on, verse 3. "You comprehend my path and my lying down." Isn't that comforting? "You are acquainted with all my ways." He knows everywhere I go. Oh, wait. He knows everywhere I've been. Verse 4. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." See, do you ever use the expression, it's on the tip of my tongue? It means you haven't said it yet, but it's right there ready to come out. Think about that. Before we ever speak, God has already heard what we're about to speak. Even the ones that we don't actually, even the ones we catch ourselves. But it's too late, because it's on our tongue. I'm not talking about the words we said to somebody. I'm talking about the words we said to that person on the phone when we were angry. But I'm also talking about the words we said after we hung up. I'm not talking about just the words we said out loud, or maybe the things you typed, but the things that you said while you're sitting at your computer typing out your post. I'm talking about the ones that we put on our Instagram and then delete and say, "No, I better not send that. I better not post that." God is, he knows all these things. So there's this disconcerting thing here. He knows me. He hears my thoughts. He knows everything I do. He knows everything I've said. You know, we live in a world where famous people are being called on things they've said or done decades prior, right? I mean, all these stories come out, all these politicians and all these famous celebrities, and everybody's being called out on things they did. I mean, they could be 60 years old and they're going back to their teen years. And, "Well, I knew this guy in high school and he said this and he did this." Can you imagine for a minute if someone other than God knew everything you ever did or said? I'm going to say that again. Can you imagine if somebody other than God, if a news reporter, if your family, your wife, your husband, your children, imagine for a minute if anyone other than God knew everything you ever did, everything you ever said. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if someone else knew that and someone else decided to speak about that? You know, the next time, by the way, you know, the next time that we're running somebody down, the next time we're talking to somebody and belittling them, the next time we're talking about somebody, listen, the next time you're in a group and you're running somebody down, maybe it's a, you know, a believer or not a believer, or somebody that, you know, next time you're with your group of friends and you're talking about this person and you know, a group of friends and they're, you know, somebody's on the outside and all that, imagine if Jesus shows up and did what he did with the woman at the well. Oh, come on. What if Jesus showed up? What if Jesus just appeared? You're sitting there, we're running somebody down. We are talking about somebody in an unkind way. We are talking about somebody that, you know, that in a hurtful and hateful and mean, and it may even be true, but the Bible says very clearly, just because something's true doesn't mean we need to say it. But the next time that happens, can you imagine if Jesus showed up and he just appeared right in front of you and said, hey, let's talk about what you did when you were 12. And let me point out something that you did when you were 18. And let me point out something that you said when you were... Can you imagine if Jesus did that? You remember how that worked out for the people in that day, right? If you know the story. Jesus bent down and started writing in the sand. I mean, what if he did that? What if he said, okay, fine, you want to talk about somebody? Let's talk about you. Let me just speak. Number one. Here's what you said. See, we don't really realize God is so aware of all the things we do and say. Now, again, I know you know this, but I'm asking a question then this morning. How great is your God that he keeps your secrets? How great is our God that he knows all this stuff about us, and yet he does not always make everything that... Look, by the way, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't mean he's going to broadcast it to everybody. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a time where Jesus is going to play a video of every bad thing we've ever done. That's not what it's all about. I hear that said all the time. That's not what it's all about. And Jesus does not make sure that public knows everything that we do. If he did, none of us would want any part of any of us. If I knew everything about you and you knew everything about me, we wouldn't be friends. Because you'd say, I can't have a friend like you. Aren't you? Isn't it an amazing thing? We have a God that is so great. He knows everything about me. And yet, he doesn't broadcast that to anybody. Well, I bet our teenagers could get a hold of something like that. Can you imagine being... would you ever want to go back and be a teenager again? And have to deal with all that garbage that teens do to one another? You know what happens to those teens? They can become adults who do the same thing to one another. We're all that way. But God's not that way. He's not that way. Our sins may be found out, but it's usually only found out by him. By him. Now, may I say, next week we're going to sing a song. We're going to have a live number called God's Going to Cut You Down. How many of you like Johnny Cash? You Johnny Cash fans, you're going to love next Sunday morning. Because we're going to open with a song where it says God's going to cut you down. And it's talking about how there is a point where God says, hey, enough's enough. You know what? I tried to privately scold you like a father does a son, and you're not taking to it, so I'm going to have to do something. I'm just going to have to knock your feet out from underneath you. There does come a point where God will do that. But most of the time, God doesn't expose our flaws to other people. So I ask you again, how great is your God? Because he knows you. He knows me. Now, he even knows our secret sins. Look at David wrote another psalm, Psalm chapter number 19. Look at this. God even knows the things that are our sins that we're not even aware of. He said, who can understand his errors? That means, how can I understand? Who can know himself as well as God knows him? God cleansed me from secret faults. That means things I don't even know. Are we all aware that we have offended God in ways we don't even know? Please know that, church. Those of you, we have people listening at home. Hey, please know, we have offended God. We have sinned against a holy God in ways that we don't even know about. There are things that we've done so much, we become so hardened and so cold to it that we don't even know we're hurting God. Oh, it's quiet in here. So David's reaction. Let me get into this. I've got a lot to say this morning, but I don't believe it'll take a long time. But I've got a lot to say. David's reaction to these truths. Then notice here's he's meditating on some things now. And so after all these things he's been thinking about how great God is, and he's been talking about how God knows him. God sees all these things. He's weighed the good and the bad of all that. He realizes God's protected him, but God also knows every flaw he has. And then here's what he said, verse number 6. He said, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. He said, it's high. I cannot attain it. What he's saying there is, I am too dumb. I am too weak. I am too much of a loser. Now, he wouldn't use those words, but this is our language. He said, I am so wicked, I couldn't possibly understand how good God is. I'm so weak, I couldn't possibly understand how strong God is. I'm so bad in my habits that I couldn't possibly understand how holy God is. I can't come to grips even close with how great God is. Now, this is David, all right? This is David. Then his spirit goes another direction, and he takes it to another level. Look at verse 7. He said, God, where can I go from your spirit? He's saying, where can I go and get away from you, God? If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Then he said, If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. He said, look, in heaven, hell, you're in both of those places. Then he goes on. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. In other words, he said, if I fly away or if I go to the bottom of the ocean, he said, even there, now watch this, even there shall your hand abandon me, smack me, beat me. No, he said, even there shall your hand lead me. He said, even if I go a bad direction, God, you will be there. You will reach in and lead me out. Now listen, God's not going to wade down into the cesspool of life to get us, but he will stick a hand out and pull us out if we want him to. But child of God, that means we've got to be willing to reach out, take his hand, and be pulled out. He is not going to get in the cesspool with us. God's not going to dirty himself in the things that I dirty myself in, because God is holy. But he will always extend a loving hand to reach out and pull us into. And so David is just marveling at this, because David knew the same thing that the writer of Hebrews knew. David knew something that we all need to know this morning. This is I'm building up here to a big thought here. So stay with me. Please. David understood the same thing the writer of Hebrews understood. He said this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, seeing then that we have would you just read the next three words with me? A great high priest. He didn't say we have a high priest. He said we have a great high priest. I mean, guys, we have a great high priest. The Jews had a lot of good high priests. They had a lot of high priests who did their job. There's one great high priest. Now, let me explain what that is if you're not familiar with what that is. In the Jews' religion, okay, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews. Read the first couple of verses and you'll find that out. It's written to the Jews in the end times that God is getting ready to bring back to himself. That's why a lot of the things in the book of Hebrews may seem a little strange, you know, and they seem a little difficult to interpret with respect to grace and so on, if you're studying the Bible. But he's writing primarily to Jews that he's trying to bring in the last days. But there's some amazing principles that he has for us. But the Jews that he's writing to understood what the high priest's job was. The high priest's job was this. By the way, there was only one high priest. Every year there was one high priest. The high priest's job was this. He was to take the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. It was a sacrifice that had all kinds of requirements about it, but he was basically to take the blood of that sacrifice, go into something called the Holy of Holies, which was the innermost part of the temple where the mercy seat was. His job was to take that. I'm spitting everywhere. I hope I don't have coronavirus. So you better hope I don't have coronavirus. Not that you're at risk anyway, but never mind. Don't go there. So he was to take that in and apply that blood to the mercy seat. But watch, But those men who were called to be the high priests that year, if they were not right with God, if they didn't do everything they were supposed to do and cleanse themselves, make sure their sins were confessed because they were sinful men just like everybody else. If they went into that room as soon as their toe touched the floor of that Holy of Holies, they would have died. They used to tie a rope, at least this is what I'm given to understand, they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest. Because if he went in there and died because he had a wicked thought, he had something, they would be able to drag him out because otherwise nobody could go in and get him. And he'd have been in there until the next year. It was serious business, folks. Because the high priest was taking the sacrifice that would temporarily buy grace for 1 year for God's people. If you were a Jew living in that day, you had to hope and pray. Actually, you couldn't really pray like we do, but you had to hope that that man was right with God. Amen. And you had to hope that all the things around that sacrifice had been done right. So that when he went in there and made that sacrifice, it would buy you a temporary reprieve from your sin. And then Jesus came. And Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice when he died on the cross. And he went one time into the Holy of Holies. The veil was torn, and we can't get into the Easter message. But basically, Jesus took all of that away. Amen. And he became our great high priest. He became the one that took away the need for all of the others. Now, why was he such a great high priest? Why does it say he's such a great high priest? I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus became our high priest, it meant that in the courtroom of our sin, I want you to look, is anybody not a sinner in the room? If you're not a sinner, you might as well leave. I have nothing left for you. If you can stand here and say you're not living in sin, well, man, get away from me because I don't want to be collateral damage when the lightning strikes you. We're all sinners, yes? And in the courtroom of our sin will be judged. Sin does have consequences, folks. We are all facing a courtroom. But here's the thing, because of who our high priest is, the prosecutor, the jury, and the judge are all God. He already, in the Bible, it's called prophet, priest, and king. Look, they already all know everything about us. That's what the whole beginning of the message was all about. See, they already know everything about us, Kim. They already know everything about us, Tony. There's no need to bring any new evidence because the judge and the prosecutor and the jury, they already know. They were there. They're also the eyewitnesses. So they know everything. So in the courtroom of our sin, have you heard this thing called white privilege? You heard about that? How about Christian privilege? Your Father. Your Heavenly Father is the only one who knows everything that's ever happened to you, and he's the one who's going to be the prosecutor, the jury, and the judge when you're tried. And he said, that's my son, that's my daughter. See, if you and I had to go into a courtroom today and face the consequences for what we do, Robert back here is an attorney, he defends people all the time, that go in and man, look, In terms of our sin, it's an open and shut case, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing to even say. And yet, we have a great high priest who happens to be our advocate, and what he says goes. And what he said was, they're mine. She's mine. Amen. I'm just asking the question, how great is our God? How great is our God? See, David understood. Writer of Hebrews understood. When you and I stand before the throne of God, we're actually standing before a throne of grace because of who our high priest is. You know, we walk in there with no hope of facing any kind of acquittal except for one thing, and here's what it is, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Your high priest, my high priest, understands all. Why do you think God is so patient with us? Come on. Look, think about it. Why is God so patient with me and all the things I've done in my life? Why is he so patient with you? I'll tell you why. Because he's got Jesus as your high priest who's sitting there saying, look, I was there. I took on flesh. That is a hard temptation. They did it. Yes, it's sin, but I paid for that. Amen. He knows. He gets it. He didn't give in. He never sinned, but he gets it. He was tempted to cuss. He was tempted to be unkind to people. He was tempted to lose his temper. He was tempted to root for the Browns. He understands sin. He understands depravity. Look, he gets it. He gets it. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our... We have a great high priest. Amen. We have a high priest that was so great that he understands every temptation that I have, and yet he himself never gave in. That's a great high priest. Amen. That's a great high priest. How great is your God? How great is our God? Verse 16. Then he said, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we did not finish verse 14. I only read the first part of verse 14 for you. And here's where the message comes to the main point that I wanted to share this morning. I asked you the question. I've been talking about we cannot comprehend nor can we verbalize how great God is. I've tried to show you what David said. I've tried to show you what the writer of Hebrews said. I've tried to show you what you know, kind of the scientists say today and different things. And we all have this concept in our mind the best we can trying to understand how great God is. We can't. But, let's go back to verse 14. Because here's what he said. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Please, church, hear me for a minute. We are seeing an exodus today from the faith. I'm not talking about we at church. I'm not talking about a New Hope, although I'm sure it's here as well. I'm talking about within Christianity. We're seeing an exodus from the faith. We are seeing young people who grew up believing, and you know, they grew up and they knew all the stories, and you hear me talk about this all the time. They knew the story of Noah, and they knew the story of Job and all these things. They grew up with all those things, and then they got up, and somebody said, well, yeah, you know what else is in the Bible? Yeah, here's another story in the Bible. Maybe they didn't teach you this one in Sunday school, and maybe they didn't teach you this, and you haven't seen this. And life begins to happen to our young people, especially our young people, and they begin to have doubt. And some of them are walking away from their faith and saying, you know what, I just don't believe that anymore because my life is not so good. Well, let me tell you why your life is not so good. Those of you listening on Facebook, I hope you've got the guts to listen, and I hope you'll have the guts to continue listening. The problem is not with God having left you. The problem is you sit at home and do nothing most of your days. You sit at home and you smoke your weed or you get drunk or you do whatever you can do to escape from this world, and then you blame God because your life is a mess?
Amen.
You say, I believe in God, unless we have this pandemic crisis, and then suddenly God's not strong enough to take care of you. How great is your God? Is your God better than COVID-19? Can your God protect you with a mask, without a mask, social distancing or not? Look, you say, well, I'm just social distancing. You don't social distance when you go to your garage sales or the restaurants. Give me a break. Be honest with your God and just say, my faith flew out the window. I'm so tired of hearing excuses from myself and from other Christians. We are seeing an exodus from the faith. We got young people turning to things like Wiccan. We got young people turning to other religions and all this. Like, hey, how great is your God? I'll tell you what happened. Here's the problem, child of God. The problem is we lost sight of how great God is. And so when we lost sight of how great God is, we lost sight of how really not great we are. And suddenly I think I am somebody. I am somebody. I can make my own decisions. There are young people when we started this church, young 20-somethings, that got up here and led worship, loved the Lord, and then And then things just didn't work out for them in the way they wanted to. They wanted promotions at work without having to earn them. Look, I'm just being straight with you today.
Amen.
They just thought that they thought because I'm a Christian, God ought to open all these doors for me. No, he said you work hard. That's how you get ahead.
Amen.
We're seeing an exodus from the faith. The people that are left work two jobs when they need extra money. We're seeing an exodus from the faith because people sort of dabble in these other thoughts. Well, I just got this friend, I got this person here, and they're into this thing, and they're into this, and you know, and I don't know if it's whatever, it's you know, different oils and smells and all this stuff. You do all that spooky stuff you want to. I'm going to tell you what, there is still an amazing high priest in heaven for you.
Amen.
And he's the one who will do everything for you. And he'll keep your secrets. He's the only one who can judge you, and he won't. But his word will.
Amen.
This is our judge, folks. He said, I won't bring up anything that's not written in this book. Hey, you want to talk about fair? Hey, come on, parents. We're unfair sometimes, aren't we? We make the rules up as we go along. Is that what your mom does, Haley? She makes up the rules as you go along. You shouldn't have done that. Why? You didn't tell me that. Well, I just said it. Because I said so, that's why. God doesn't do that. God says, anything I'll hold you to, I put it in writing for you to read. There's too many Christians social distancing themselves away from God's word, social distancing them away from prayer, and yet we don't understand why we can't seem to find faith to do the things we ought to do. Seem to have plenty of faith to do the things we want to do. Don't come and get involved in God's work. We don't give to the needy. We don't help people. We don't get involved in our community. We're not sharing the gospel that we have access to, that the world does not have access to. The only hope this world has is the truth that the people in this room know. And those of you listening online, and again, please understand, they probably already tuned out by now. But for those of you listening online, you still have the guts to sit there and you think I'm mad at you. I am not mad at you. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. And I'm not talking about people at high risk. Don't think of it that way. I'm not talking about the people that look, we have folks that have like a triple whammy. They've got COPD and heart disease and all the other, look, you need to stay home. You stay home and stay safe. I'm talking about those of you just stay home because you can. Same reason I don't read my Bible, because I can. God gave me freedom. I can watch TV instead of read this. I can go do something else. I can sit and do nothing. I can sleep. And you have that same freedom too. You can sit and get high, or you can come on Friday night and get help. I said you can sit and get high, or you can come on Friday night and get help.
Amen.
You can go buy all your toys, go buy your boats, go buy your this, and go buy yourself that, and go find all kinds of things to do. You will stay busy, and Jesus is going to come back someday and say, you can't take that to heaven with you.
Amen.
So I hope you enjoyed it while you had it. Because it's not going to get you anything there. But man, getting involved with something that changes somebody's life, that we get to take with us.
Amen.
How great is your God? How great is your God? How great is your God? I think it's time for God's people to once again bow ourselves to God.
Amen.
We walk so proudly, so cocky sometimes, so arrogant sometimes. I think it's about time that God's people learned how to bow again.
Amen.
Bend a knee again. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute, and I'm not even going to ask you to stand, because I don't think any of us have the ability to stand before our God right now. I'm not speaking for you. I'm speaking for me. I'm telling you, if Jesus came, what would you do if Jesus came here right now? I know one thing, I would not stand on my feet. I wouldn't be on my feet. Now, he might stand as a hidden. By the way, he will stand you up if you bow to him. He did it every time somebody did it in Scripture. He lifted them up. But I don't think he lifted up anybody who didn't first bend a knee to him. And you better get used to bending a knee, because the Bible says that there's going to come a day where every knee shall bow. Every knee.
Amen.
Even the bad ones. Look, he didn't say we're going to get back up. He just said you're going to bow. He said you're going to bend a knee. He didn't say it's going to straighten up ever again. But he said you're going to bow. You're going to bend a knee one day. And you know what? He deserves it, because he is a great, great God. I close with this. I said it once. I'm going to say it again. When we lose sight of how great God is, then we will also lose sight of how really not great we are. And that is what is causing us to veer from the faith, to get away from God, to walk away from God, walk away from church, walk away from other Christians, maybe even walk away from your spouse or your children. Let's not let that be our story, not at New Hope.